Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? I think there's not a person here that did not ever think about that. Or you didn't get asked that question, or you didn't talk about it. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Some of you are still growing up. You're still thinking about that. What do I want to be when I grow up? That's a great journey. That's a great thing to think about. If you're a student here, that's just a great way to imagine. That's a fun practice. What do I want to be when I grow up? When I was growing up, I wanted to be a Coca-Cola truck driver. I just thought that would be the coolest job in the world. Just deliver Cokes and you could have all the free Coke that you wanted. And everybody I would see driving a Coca-Cola truck, I would just be like, right here. Dean Turner drives a Coca-Cola truck in our church. And every time I see him, there's just something on the inside that I just want to hug him. I just want to go hug him and just say, I admire you, I'd honor you. And then I grew out of that and wanted to be a national baseball player. I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. And that didn't go well. My senior year, I went 0-17, went to a slump, struck out 8 times in a row. So that just wasn't happening. And then I wanted to be a police officer. And when I started going into Bible college, I realized that God had a call on my life to pastor. And that, but I feel such an honor. We have a lot of police officers in our church, and I always love being around them, because I just think they're cool. They carry guns, which I think is really neat. But I just like police officers. With the service that they provide, the sacrifice that they provide, I think is just really cool. Let's clap our hands for all of our police officers and state police, all of our sheriffs. I love sheriffs in those green outfits. They just look so cool. And Michelle Groh was telling me that when she was growing up, she wanted to be a killer whale trainer. Never heard anybody say that before. Killer whale trainer. What do you want to be? What I want to do today is I want to answer the question, what is the difference between who you are and who you want to be? Who you are currently and who you want to be? Or more importantly, who God made you or intended you to be? I want to go on that journey. I want to take some time today and really move into that. As we've talked about, I want a better life. And maybe you think about a better life. You imagine life better. You love where you're at, maybe. You're content with how God has made you, and you're enjoying where you're at. But there's something that's amazing about God. He puts something on the inside of us where we have this discontent, this place that won't be satisfied. God is always moving us to the next chapter. We're wired to want more in life. We're wired to seek out purpose. We're wired not to settle, to be satisfied, or not to just remain at a place. Now, sometimes we convince ourselves that is all we can get, and that's all we're allowed to have. But God put something on the inside of us to want more. And that's kind of the question I want to answer, just real simply. What is the difference between who you are and who you want to be? As it relates to how can you get there? If you recognize it, if you acknowledge it, if you're willing to be bold enough to say, you know what, I am not satisfied. I think my marriage could be better. I think as a young man that maybe where I'm at in life, there is something more, that the things I've been involved with and the things I've been chasing, that they're not that fulfilling, that obviously there is something else. What's that difference? How do you make that change? How do you go on that journey? How do you close the gap between the two when you recognize it? How do you become or embrace or walk or live in the way that God has designed you or has made you? How do you begin to change that? Because in reality, there are two visions for your life. There is the vision that God has for you. That before you were born, it says in Psalms 139, that God shaped you and designed you. While you were in your mother's womb, God had purpose over your life. And God had direction. Your days were formed. I believe God has put destiny in our life. I believe God has wired on the inside of us that all of us can make a difference. We can live a life that matters. We can contribute. We can be a world changer. We don't have to be average. We don't have to be cast in a light that other people want to put us. We don't have to be failures. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to live as losers. I mean, God has made us with purpose. And so there's the vision that God Almighty has for us. It's God's vision. And I believe for the most of us, we want God's vision for our life. But then there's another vision, and that is the vision that the devil has for you. If you don't know this or not, but the enemy of your soul, Satan, has a vision for your life. He has a dream for your life. He has a vision for where you're headed. And we're either living one or the other. You say, well, I'm neutral. Let me tell you something. If you're neutral, you're headed in the direction away from God. You can't stay neutral. There is no neutral ground in life. There is no such thing as drifting through life. What's up? I'm just going to float through life and end up somewhere on purpose. No, you're not, my brother. You're not going to end up nowhere. You're either living God's vision or you're living the vision for the end. Because the enemy sits back and says, ah, ha, 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 ha. Some of you are like, you're too good of a devil. That scares me. But there's a vision the enemy has for you. And we have to choose which one are we going to live. Which one are we going to live? Maybe say, I want to live God's vision for my life. But I don't know the first thing about how to move towards that. Or maybe you feel stuck. Last week we talked about being stuck in the middle. It's nothing worse than being stuck in the middle. Maybe you feel like it's so far away. You don't even know where to get started. The gap is so wide. It's so far. Maybe you feel like it's too late. Maybe you feel like it's no use in moving towards the life that God intended. Maybe you realize this is who I am, but I know this is not who I want to be. I believe there's somebody that God's called me to be. I believe there's something else for me in my life. And maybe you see that, but you feel like it's so late, it's too far, or you are trapped on the wrong side of your life. That is like when you look and you realize that your life is over there and you believe that God's got something great for your marriage. You believe that God's got something great for your children. You see yourself moving through college and doing something to make a difference. You know that God, but there's a big difference in being able to see it and recognizing and walking in it. There's a difference between knowing that God has all the power in the world, but there's a big difference between knowing that God has all the power in the world and accessing it for your own life. And sometimes we wake up in life and we stand across this huge canyon and we realize that God is amazing and that God has something else. And I know there's something on the inside of me that says that this is not all there is. Yesterday I was driving through Texas and looked around where some of the wildfires were. And I mean, as I was driving through, I saw nothing but charred remains, brown and burnt up and discolored. And I was looking at that. I felt like the Holy Spirit whispered in my heart, this is the life the enemy has for everybody. Charred remains of what used to be. You look at that, but then all of a sudden you see across this great chasm, this great canyon of a green, flourishing life, but you can't get there. You don't deserve that. You'll never get there. How do you change? How do you make a difference when you realize you are standing on the wrong side of an amazing life? Because you know God's got something better and got something greater. You know, I've got good news. You can cross over. You can cross over and live the life that God wanted you to. You can do that. There's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. Numbers 32. This is an amazing story about God's people who had been on a 400-year journey to get to the place that God had for them. Matter of fact, they'd been on a 40-year walk from who they were to who God wanted them to be. And they'd been on this walk, this journey, for 400 years. Specifically that group of people for 40 years. And they finally get to the place where they're going to cross over to what is called the Promised Land. Everybody say the Promised Land. God's designed place for them where they will flourish and stand apart and be known throughout the world as God's people. They're standing on the verge of it, getting ready to roll into the Promised Land. But then all of a sudden, there's 12 tribes, 2.5 tribes have another idea. Numbers chapter 32, the Reubenites and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the land of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. So they came to Moses and Eleazar and the priest and the leaders of the community and said to Atharoth, Dibond, Jazir, Nimrah, Hishbon, Elahimya, see, bam, Nebo, and beyond. I'm so good at Bible names. I think I could get a job. Listen to me. I think I should apply for like reading the Bible audio version. It would be stellar. The land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, this is very important. Let this land be given to your servants as our possessions. Do not make us cross the Jordan. As they're going into the Jordan, the promised land's on the other side. They're on the east side of the Jordan. The promised land is on the west side of the Jordan. And as they're gathering together to go across, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh look around and say, why don't we just settle right here? There's no reason for us to cross over to the promised land when we can stay right here. And they go to Moses with this idea. We're just going to stay here, Moses. We're not going to cross over. Now, for 400 years, God has been orchestrating the big jump, the move, the transition to the promised land. It's almost time to cross over. 2.5 sides aside, we are good right here. We're going to hold up. We're going to stay right here on the east side of the river. We don't want to go any further, Moses. So Moses has to address this. And what he begins to tell them is you cannot be the right person on the wrong side. Because if you're the right person on the wrong side, then you're going to make wrong decisions. And wrong things are going to happen to you, and you're going to allow wrong things to enter into your life. Even though you are the right person, but the problem is you're settling on the wrong side. So they begin to dialogue about this. Have you ever told your child no, and they come up with another way to ask it? And then they begin to wear you out over that, like a little chick pecking the sore on another little chick. Peck, 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 peck. And before long, that little tiny sore on that foot is now a bleeding ulcer. Peck, 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 peck. So children are little. They're just pecking. No, let me do it. 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 Finally, like, leave me alone. They keep pecking. Moses, Moses, Moses. We can stay here. We can stay here. We'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do it. Finally, Moses says this in verse 14. This is an amazing scripture. He says, well, then here you are. You brood. Brood? I called it brood. You brood of sinners standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the desert and they will cause their destruction. Moses rewinds it 40 years ago and says, I stood here with your fathers, 12 tribes who didn't want to enter into the promised land, and now you are talking just like them. And they're talking, oh, we want to stay here. We want to stay here. Moses begins to ask him, why would you choose to settle? And now you're confusing all the tribes. And because you're confusing all the tribes, you're going to lose your soul. Why would you settle on this side? You're the right people, but you're choosing to settle on the wrong side. Why would you be a strong, spirit-filled, love God believer, and then you date a heathen? Talk to me. Why would you love God so much and be so devoted to God? And why would we put ourselves in a position that is so wrong, that would be full of so wrong? He's saying, you're going to lose your soul in this. You know, they begin to tell, oh, no, we're going to pop over, sling some fist. But they're going to head back. Because don't expect us to live in a territory of faith, sacrifice, and promise. That may be for you, Moses, but that's not for us. He finishes the story as he tells the right people in a wrong place. But I said, sure, fine. If you'll do that, arm yourself before the Lord in battle. If you'll all go over armed Jordan till the Lord has driven all the enemies out, then the land is subdued before the Lord. You may be returned and free from your obligation of the Lord of Israel. To this land that is your possession before the Lord. He says, fine, if you're going to do that, that's great. Here's what I want to read. Verse 23. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. We hear that phrase all the time. Be sure your sin will find you out. I think we think that God Almighty is up in heaven waiting for us to sin. Hey, he's sinning. He's sinning. Hey, he's sinning. Look. God doesn't have to do that. Your sin finds you out. Your disobedience, your rebellion hunts you down. There's two things out of this story that speak to me. Two principles about being right people on the wrong side. Here's the first thing. God will not take you further than you're willing to go. Well, I don't want to pray. You don't have to pray. I don't want to tithe. Don't tithe. I don't want to serve. Don't serve. I don't want to be committed to my marriage. Don't be committed to your marriage. I don't want to read my Bible. Don't read your Bible. God says, I'm only going to take you as far as you want. If you don't want to go there, you don't have to go there. Settle on the wrong side. Go ahead. I don't want to go to church. I'm not forcing you to go to church. You don't have to do that. I don't want to live for God. Don't live for me. But your sin will find you out. Your choice. I don't want to live holy. I don't want to live like everybody else. I'm not into being radical for God. I'm not into all that. Don't be into all that. No big deal. Don't be into any of it. But be sure you're not going all the way for God will be found out. Why? Because the other little principle here that it teaches us is never choose comfort and convenience over commitment. You know why? Because your future will be sabotaged. Guess what? These tribes, they did go in and out. Then they quit going in and out. And they stayed on the wrong side. And guess who was the first tribes of Israel to be annihilated and wiped off the face of the earth? The ones that settled on the wrong side of the river. Right people on a wrong side. When the enemy came through there, they destroyed those tribes. Why? They were the ones on the wrong side. There's so many things in this scripture. We could preach on it for days. I started thinking about that whole story. How do you cross over? How do you get from one place to another? I believe all over this room there are people and there are kids and young people, students and husbands, wives who say, you know what? I see where I'm at and I don't want to stay there. I want to grow in God. I want to be who God wants me to be. I don't want to be the right person in the wrong relationship. I don't want to be the right person at the wrong place. I want to be the right person in the right place. So, but how do you get there? Well, I believe there are some steps. I believe there's a walk. Now, can I tell you this? Ultimately, the land, the place, the will, the dream, the design of God begins in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the door that gets us on the path to be what God wants us to be. This is why the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It always begins with Jesus. Here's another scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Jesus Christ. See, the truth of it is this, that Jesus is our bridge, our door, our gate. He's our way. The first gap that gets filled in between man and God is Jesus Christ. It all begins in the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our first step into a new life, into a new chapter, a fresh start. The first step is you take a step in Jesus. You accept Jesus as your Savior. You receive Him as your Savior. You say yes to Him. That's the first step of living in the will of God. You can't go around that. You can't crash the gate. You can't sneak in the door. You can't go through the side door. You can't roll in with the cooks or the chefs or the band. They won't let you in. Jesus is the great bouncer. Can I have a good amen? He will hold you up from heaven. Jesus is. It has to go through Jesus. Okay? So it begins with Christ. Us receiving, acknowledging, believing, and confessing Jesus Christ. Now, once you do that, I believe there are steps and there are ways you fill in the gap to be the person God wants you to be. Not to live in the vision of the enemy. Not to live on the wrong side and invite sabotage and destruction and craziness into your life. But to head in the right direction. How do you do that? I believe the first word is awareness. Awareness. You've got to become aware that what you're doing has not been working for you. It starts with honesty, beginning to say, you know what? I've got to be honest. And my honesty is, you know what? I got to give my life to Jesus. Once you accept Christ, then you realize, okay, I'm where I need to be, but you know what? I can't stay here. So I want to keep moving on. There's more. There's a better version of me. I've got to become more. Have you ever run into somebody who thinks they're perfect and you're like, oh, not even near it? You ever talk to somebody, I'm just so cool. I just got it so together. No, bro, you crazy. No, I just got the coolest life. This is amazing. I went out this weekend. I lost my keys. I ran the car through the garage. It's in the pool. And I'm loving my life. No, you're half crazy, my friend. It's called delusional. Do you know anybody delusional? They're delusional. I'm a great catch, man. I'd be a great husband. No, you need to be in jail. You need to be in jail. I'd be a fantastic wife. Please date me. No, you need a lot of counseling, my friend. A lot. Like 8 years worth. And the altar. And a straight jacket, my sister. Somebody's delusional. They're crazy. But they think their life is a mess. They're not what? Aware. In Christ, we become aware that we're not who we need to be. That God loves us right where we're at. But guess what? He loves us enough not to keep us where we're at. The first step between who you are and who you want to be is awareness. Now, you're in Christ already. If you're not in Christ, you're falling through the canyon. But you're in Christ. What happens? You become aware. I need you. There's a better version of me in God Almighty. There's a new creation. Now, the second step, I think, is very important because this is where a lot of people miss it. Because we become aware, but then awareness requires something, and that would be obedience. Obedience. Once you become aware, then guess what? You've got to act on your awareness. That means you submit to God and you begin to make God decisions. This is where you begin to make choices, and then God shows up in grace and helps you through. This is where you cut and paste some things out of your life, where you realize, you know what? I don't need to be talking that way. I don't need to be using that kind of language. You become obedient to it. You're aware that your mouth is foul. Because in God, you just shouldn't be saying those words. You become aware of it, but then you want to be obedient and say, you know what? I need to put some more things. I need to control myself. And when I hit my thumb or I get mad, peanut butter! You just say something else. You become obedient to God Almighty. And you say, you know, I'm not going to act that way anymore. I'm going to be obedient to God. And I'm going to cut and paste, cut and add some things out of my life. Who I've been running with is not a good idea. I'm aware that they're pulling me down. That means I'm going to say no this weekend to this situation, and I'm going to be obedient to God. What's the middle word of obedient? D-I-E. You die to self. You got to die a little on this journey to God. Here's the other word. It is the most important, probably, because it's right in the middle. It is surrender. If you're going to go from who you are to the life that God intended, you're going to have to be willing to surrender. Surrender is another word for devotion. Devoted to God. I'm just going to devote my life to God. I'm going to surrender some things. Surrender also is a word, it's a word like completely. You don't hear that word a lot. It's the same word as like yielding. Or how about this, abandonment. You abandon yourself to God. It's where you give God the controller. The controller. I love PS3. I'm a gamer. I'm a closet gamer. I love NCAA football. I love EA Sports. It's in the game. And I love the football. And so Dylan and I have been playing it for years. And so we don't like to play against each other. We like playing the same team. We'll pick a team. We'll make a couple profile players. Dylan and I will be on the team. I'm one of the coaches. It's incredible. It was much like my years when I played, very Heisman-ish and things like that. So we'll trade the controller back and forth. He'll play offense. I'll play defense. We'll switch it up. And how many in here, you've played PS3? Some of y'all in such denial. You're like a closet gamer. This is where you can come out of the closet freely. It's here at Healing Place Church. And so we'll play, but sometimes you get so into it, you don't want to give up the controller. And so it comes my turn to play offense, but then I'm like, Dylan, it's my turn, hurry. Give me the controller. No, I'm playing. I got to score. And you get kind of hooked on the controller, and you don't want to give up the controller. Like, give me a controller, son. No, Dad, give me the controller. You're punished. Go to your room for 5 months. Give me the controller. I mean, when I first started playing NCAA football, I became addicted. I was so into it. And like one night I stayed up all night long, the whole night. Delin comes out of, she's like, walks out of bed. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm about to win the Heisman. Leave me alone. Oh my gosh. I'm calling my dad. We need intervention. The controller. I was so into it. What happens in life is we are the controllers. You will never be who God wants you to be if you are the controller. You're not the controller of your marriage. You're not the controller of your destiny. It's my life. I can do what I want to do. It's not going to affect anybody. Yeah, it is. Could be affecting your parents right now. You don't even know it. Could be affecting friends. The controller. Surrender is when you lay down the controller and say, you know what, God, it's no longer my will, it's thy will. I want your will for my life, God. It's no longer about me, myself, and I. It's all about you, Jesus. See, you become aware. You've become obedient. You've now surrendered. You know what happens when you surrender? I believe that's when you get ready. I believe that's where the fun begins. Because the other thing, I'll cover these real quick, is transformation. The next step is you embrace transformation. This is where you begin to change. What happens is awareness and obedience and surrender. When all that starts mingling together, you're aware, and then you begin to be obedient to God. Your best, you take little steps towards God. You just are trying, and then all of a sudden you begin to live a surrendered life. You know, it's no longer about me. I want to live for God. I want to surrender to His. Then what happens is all that collides together, and there's like a power exchange, and all of a sudden your heart just becomes open, and your life begins to transform, and it's like grace alive. To be a son of God. And this is kind of where radical lordship begins to happen in your life. You say, you know what, Lord? I don't want to act that way. I don't want to talk. Matter of fact, I'm going to start giving it away. I'm going to start helping somebody else. I'm going to start reading my Bible like crazy. I'm going to start listening to worship music. I'm just going to start living for God. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to go to the meal, and when everybody else starts pigging out, I'm going to say my prayer. And they're going to be like, woo, you're so spiritual. No, I'm just praying to God Almighty. I'm just going to bring my Bible. Oh, look, he's a holy man. He's bringing his Bible. No, I'm just carrying my scriptures. It's no big deal. All of a sudden, you tell your buddies, man, I don't want to go outside. I don't want to lose my keys. I don't want to get a fight with all my friends. I don't want my car to go through the garage and end up at a pool. I'm just not into that great time anymore. I just want to go to a connect group. I'm going to go to church and study. Oh, you're condemning us. No, I'm not. I'm just going to church. Can I have a good amen? In these times, my ADD comes in good hands right now. So what are you saying? Transformation. You embrace it. I want to live for God. I want to make God happy. I don't care what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter anymore to me. I just want to please heaven. And my life has changed. It's not perfect by far, but I am headed in that direction. And I'm no longer being defined by all that craziness. And then the last thing I believe that happens is, which I believe is just so incredible, is accountability. Because guess what? When you become aware and obedient and surrendered and transformation, then you begin to walk in accountability. There's a great scripture in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray to each other that you may be healed. Think about that. The prayer of the righteous, I love that, is powerful and it's effective. This is accountability, where you invite a circle into your life. When I came to Christ, I remember I asked Jesus in my heart, June the 21st, 1982, living in Myrtle Beach, a heathen. Raised Catholic, raised Baptist, didn't go to any of them. A heathen, accepted Jesus Christ. He became my door, my gate. I started becoming aware that I had a lot of issues. Matter of fact, I went to counsel with a pastor and he looked at me and said, go home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because the more I talk to you, the more I realize you are nothing like Jesus. The pastor told me, he said, you are nothing like Jesus. You have issues, son. I became aware. Then I started being obedient and just trying to make some steps towards God. God, help me. I wasn't perfect. I was far from perfect. But I wanted to live a surrendered life. I wanted more of God in my life. I looked around and said, I don't want to end up like that. Wow. Surrendered. And then transformation began to happen by God's grace in my life. Reading the Word, praying, spending time. And you know what happened? Made me accountable. You know what accountability means? It means two things. I'll finish with this. It means you're not afraid of responsibility and you're not afraid of answerability. Now that's a word nobody, I don't answer to nobody. Nobody, I don't answer to no one, really? I'm not gonna answer to zero, no one. Okay, then you'll never be married. You'll never have children. You'll never hold a job. You'll never be able to handle finances. You're going to answer to no one, nobody. Then you will be all by yourself on like island Bizarro. That's where you'll live your whole life alone. Life is about responsibility and answering. Don't be afraid to answer. Be accountable to somebody. Now here's the amazing things. When you become accountable, guess what happens? Then you become more aware. In accountability in circles, guess what happens? You become more aware. When I got married, I thought I was it on a stick. Let me check it out, Dylan. I'm the total package, baby. Check it out. You want some Ric Flair? Woo, baby. I got it all. I am your everything. I am the cream on your cupcake. I'm it right here. But then after about 6 hours of marriage, about six, I became aware that my peanut butter wasn't all that I thought it was for the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I thought I was the peanut butter, she was the jelly, and we were a sandwich. I realized that my peanut butter had issues. So because I was in an accountability relationship of marriage, I became more aware. And guess what happens? Then you begin the process again. And again, can I encourage you? Choose to cross over from old to new in your life over and over and over. You will never quit this. This is our journey. This is our life.
Thank you for listening.
For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.